I'll keep asking. This is probably the most progressive group of our church, but I know even in this group it's hard sometimes to vocalize things, and that's okay.
Thanks for protections and all the Americans over in Taiwan. Because some of our coworkers are over there.
Man, that's going to be, yeah, praise God for that. And all your coworkers are okay?
Oh, a few, yeah, they all know.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
All right. Good, anything else to give thanks and praise for this morning?
Thankful that mom got a break today, so she did.
Oh, your mom got a break. Excellent. Good. She had a day off. Praise God. Okay, anything else? Give thanks. Okay, yeah.
No, it's fine.
No, please.
Okay. I had a good talk with my brother yesterday, and then just through that, I realized how thankful I am for the connections I have with other brothers and sisters, beyond just, sports or video.
That's cool. You even talked about that last week. That was your prayer request for relationships this year. The deep end. That's good. All right. Well, any others? Last week, I had a brother sitting here, and he had shared with me a song this morning, and last week we had a prayer request for this brother. Do you guys remember what brother was sitting right here?
Bob.
Who is that? Bob, right?
Bob.
And we were praying for this job that he was almost a shoo-in, he said, for. They pretty much said, you're pretty much guaranteed the job, but we got to do a background check on you. And we said, That check mark, I was meditating on that during this week, and realized what a check mark does on your job application. For him, it was the check mark of a criminal record from when he was a goofball and messed up in high school. And I'm glad we spent time last week to say to this brother what God would say to him. Your seat is warmed up for you, man. I was even pointing to you. And I'm speaking about you right now. And I just personally, I don't know why God led me to, or instinctual, or just my kind of gut read, to have us tell Bob what God would say through his word, and how God would view him in light of his check box that he checked off. Yes, I do have a criminal record from the past. But I thought about that during this week, because I think he's not the only one. Maybe some of you don't think too much about your past or your mistakes. Personality-wise, some people just don't dwell on that and they move on really strong. I realize that I kind of learned to bury a lot of stuff, but I am someone who I think a lot about my past check marks. I have quite a few check marks, and I know personally, maybe that's why I relate with Bob on a lot of levels, or with some other brothers and sisters, because I have a tendency to hear voices of condemnation on me. I hear a lot of whether it's a voice of condemnation or it's my own self-condemnation, I remember, I try not to be a sensitive person, you know? I try not to be a very, in some ways I have a very thick skin, but in some ways I'm a very, very sensitive person, where the comments that people have said in the past have just kind of stings real deep, and I can't get out of that. I can't find my Romans 8:1, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I allow myself to get condemned. So I was meditating on that this week and asking God to help free me of that, and to free me of my own self-condemnation and my lowliness on I have either arrogance, or I have self-condemnation, and it's like there's no middle ground for me. I don't know where to be. And so that, so I meditated on that for Bob this week. I prayed a lot for his job. I didn't pray, I prayed in faith that God would get that job, but I prayed more so that God would do a healing work on Bob's soul. And that is what matters more than Bob actually getting the job, right? That's the same thing for me. What's more important for me than my physical healing from brain cancer is that God would do a work on my soul. And I think, you know, Bob sent me a song this morning that he's been jamming to. We share songs. You know, I share songs with some of y'all when it moves me. And Bob shared a song. You know, I do that to Bob and Susie. And he sent a song that you know, he's been jamming to and worshiping to. And one of the lines in there really struck me. It says, when I what? Do you know that line where it says, like... Anyways, it
I
says
just started
like,
listening to
okay,
it.
Okay, okay, okay.
So I didn't remember.
We can listen to it after class if you guys want. But anyways, praise God, because we prayed for Bob's job last week, and he texted me on
Thursday,
and he was like, dude, got the job. Oh. Got the job, right? Hey, amen. Come on, you guys are... Okay, so we can express applause. We're not clapping, you know, to Bob. We're clapping because God's great, and we've been praying for that in this class. We prayed for that more in this class than we did at prayer meeting, because it just wasn't brought up. I didn't get a chance to bring it up as often at prayer meeting, but I know this class was praying for it, and so praise God. When do you start? When do we start today?
End of the month.
End of the month. So that's pretty exciting, isn't it? But Bob, what's more important? Has God been doing a work on your heart?
Oh, absolutely.
Yes.
God has taught me patience. I was very anxious and very impatient during this process, and God did a heart work on me. And I just remember Pastor James's sermon from, I think it was last week, saying that we already have all that we need mm-hmm. in Jesus. Like, this is like getting the ultimate job, right? Mm-hmm. The ultimate gift, the ultimate position, right? And we have that already in Jesus. And it was a hard, it was difficult to work through for me, because is this job more important than Jesus? And, you know, at one point in my heart, I said, yeah, it was. Mm-hmm. And it pained me. It hurt me, because this job became, you know, the result of this job became my idol. Mm-hmm. And I don't like to cry in front of Susie. It's like, you know, I hid in my room.
I
cried in the closet.
And men, real men, we cry in the closet.
Yeah.
We run away and not cry.
Yeah. And I was so heartbroken, because I put this job above Jesus. And it hurt me a lot. Because, you know what? Jesus is all we need. Mm-hmm. And he's already given us everything. And like the job or getting into a school, that's just bonus. Like that's just icing and the cherry on the top. You know? But Jesus already, I mean, we won already. We got the ultimate gift. We got the ultimate thing, you know? And one point I was upset, I was angry at God. And, you know, I don't like to, I mean, God is God, right? Like, you know, I was like being cushy to him, right? Like being, I don't know, right?
Politely polite, etiquette.
Right? I was trying to be, I'm like, no, I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm not frustrated at you, you know? And, you know, a couple of days leading up to it, so it was a Tuesday where I felt I was going to break down. Like, I'm like, and I questioned God. I'm like, God, how long do I have to wait? I think I've been patient enough, right? And I was admittedly upset at him and mad at him. And I was holding it in, right? And I didn't want to be that way. I was being polite to God, puchi to God. But God says, I know your heart, and I know you're mad at me. So you just let it out, you know? And I did. The funny thing was, just share a little bit, during the phone call, the lady told me, because this whole time I'm like, oh, you know, all these thoughts are in my head, like, am I like the last one? You know, have they called other people? You know, did they already, is there like, you know, other people that they accepted first before me? You know, in my heart, I was doing the self-condemnation, like, am I the last? Am I always the last, right? Like, story of my life, right? And then the lady told me, she's like, oh, I'm so sorry. She was so polite. She was so sorry. You know, we're so busy. I'm sorry to keep you waiting, but like, you know, just want you to know that you were one of the first ones that we called, you know? And I shared this with Susie, and Susie's response was, it was unrelated, but it hit me. Susie said, yeah, you put yourself last. You condemned yourself, right? And you put yourself last. But you know what? In God's eyes, you're number one. And I was like, man, Susie, love you. Man, that's
right.
Yes. God, even though we see ourselves as, we are so self-destructive, right? We put ourselves down so much. And like, oh, we're so bad. We're not worthy. If I don't get this, I'm such a failure, right? But no, God loves us so much. And even though we see ourselves as in the last place, God sees us. We're all number one. We're all number one in His eyes.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you for that sharing. Yeah, thank you for that sharing. That helps me, I feel, too. I don't think we always have the right words. You know, I think we struggle. That's something that I've been learning. Something that has been raised my attention to the speech patterns of our church, the type of prayers we pray, the type of words we use, we're not used to certain vocabulary that is the opposite of flesh. We are still a little bit limited in that, but it's made me very like aware of speech patterns. So I have like speech recognition, and I'm realizing that I have so much to learn with how our words work for us or against us, and that's words that we use on others and words that we use on ourselves. I realize the type of words I use on myself and others. What does the Bible say about the power of the tongue? Huh? It what? It's a two-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword. Does the Bible say anything about?
Cuts to the heart.
Okay, cuts to the heart. Yeah. What does it say? Does the Bible say?
Huh?
Guard your lips. Okay, so we got to guard it. What else does the Bible say?
Powerful enough to steer a large ship.
Yep, it's powerful enough to steer a large ship, and so much power that words, the power of the tongue, what? It can give what?
Life.
Wow. I think that's pretty powerful, that all of these concepts, that's why I think my speech recognition has been heightened, and I think the more and more, okay, not to get into a self-condemnation mode, but I feel more and more that I thought I could speak well, and the more and more I realize I can't. Not that I can't. God is refining and redeeming
my words and how I use my words. And words can really lead people and ourselves down, even the words we tell ourselves. And yet words can also bring life. And you know, the wife, the words of a wife to a husband in that moment is so powerful. And the words to yourself, you know, what happens, right? So pray for people like Bob and myself. I don't think we're alone. I think there's others of you who feel, who sense that your words and your own thoughts of negativity and self-criticism, self-condemnation, not to say that we don't accurately judge ourselves, but when we begin to self-condemn and it weighs on us, like me, it happens. We go into bad places. And that is not what God's plan is for us. Pastor James always, and I always say this word, that God's heart, I don't know the right Chinese word, I've been using the word xing yi, but xing yi in Chinese I think means will, but I don't mean will, I mean God's heart. Like the heart of God is not for us to live in self-condemnation or any condemnation. So anyways, I'm so glad that you shared your journey with us, and that strikes a big chord for me. Please pray for me. Because of cancer, I think it's cancer, but Beck says it's not. She says it's maybe I'm just getting old. I get really tired towards the end of the day. It's just, even a normal day, like after starting from afternoon, I just start to deteriorate like really fast, and I get really tired. And someone said to me, I won't say who, but they said, maybe God's using all your energy to heal the cancer. Maybe that's why you're getting tired. I'm like, yeah, maybe. But I'm just getting really exhausted. I feel very weak. I had to ask my wife to drive me a few times. So if you know me and I'm like a wannabe man's man and try to be tough all the time, my wife doesn't drive me anywhere. Unless in the past when I was drinking too much. And to ask her and say, you know, honey, can you drive? Because I'm wiped out. That's been hard for me. It's been kind of a new thing. And then I was too tired to come to fellowship last night, so I told the family to go without me. And I taught my kids to subscribe to the Ranger Code, which is leave no man behind. And so, you know, CJ says, Daddy, we leave no man behind. If you stay home, I stay home with you. If you need a rest, then I'm going to stay home with you. And then Abby was like, yes, Dad, Ranger Code, you know. You stay, we stay, and we won't leave you behind. And finally, Beck says, well, then I have to stay too, you know. So we stayed home as a family, except Bethany. She wasn't with us, so she couldn't. stay with the Ranger Code. Bethany really wanted to have music worship and small groups because she knew that was going on. And so, so pray for me, because I think even in these moments when I can't be the strong man that I always thought, like, you know, when Bob and I did a terrain race together, you know, and he had borderline lymphoma at the time. And he just couldn't, you know, we all trained and we're running to get a good time. And I saw him back there. I'm the one, you know, who takes pride and joy and compassion to say, I'm going to go back to wait with my brother.
He didn't leave me.
And I wouldn't leave a man behind. And so we were the last ones. even the old women passed us by. We stayed together. And it's a one where the drill sergeants yell at you. They yell at you. You know, that's the fun course. And but Bob was struggling so bad, the guys were like, yeah, come on, you maggot, come on, you're the slowest man. And I said, dude, he's not doing well. And they're like, oh, bro, are you okay? Actually, really nice. Like, they started to stop yelling at us. We were the last ones in the race. And part of that for me is compassion. Part of that for me is pride, that I like to be the one to help other people. And for me, because I'm a weak man right now, and I don't even have strength. I don't even have the strength to take care of business and do stuff. And I don't really like that. I could get into self-condemnation. I'm just not the... I told Bex, I said, I'm not the man I once was. I don't feel like I'm as strong as I used to be. And I was just hoping she'd say, you know I love you. You know, but she didn't give me any powerful words like that. She says she'll love me if I'm bald, but I haven't lost my hair yet. But I'm just getting weak. I hope she'll still love me when I'm, when I can't do what normal people can do. So anyways, pray for that. Yeah. All right, let's go to God. Father, we thank you this morning, and we come before you with a pretty genuine heart of honesty, and something about the way Bob shares always. You use this brother so much to track with what your spirit is doing in his life. I just track with it so deep. And when he, I know when I send him a song that really speaks to me, it he tracks with what your spirit's doing in that song. And when he sent a song to me, and our family listened to it on the whole way to church this morning, I tracked with what the Spirit is doing through that song in his life. And I thank you that he had a chance to share this morning to us all and to see the journey of how you've been impressing him in on him, that you know all of his ups and downs, and you know when he's struggling with you, even in his faith, and even like the psalmist, sometimes to the point of holding their fist up at you and questioning you and asking you why, almost depleted in faith, looking for answers and lamenting, which is what we see in the vast majority of the Psalms. And to know that you know that, and you're strong enough to absorb all of our nasty attitude, and to also show him, Lord, through this week and through this job process, that and through the pulpit, through Pastor James sharing, that you are all we need. You are more than sufficient for all of our needs. And sometimes it takes moments of desperation for us to see them. And thank you for times and moments of desperation. Thank you for times where we are not even intentionally being brought down to our knees, but you almost have to bring us to our knees so that we can see that you are sufficient and you are what we need and you are the answer for our life. And we thank you for that. I pray that you be with us. I really wanted to just get straight into the scripture today, and I pray that you are sufficient for us in this as well. Thank you, God, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. My goal is to try to at least finish the letters, okay? We got to finish the letters, and then maybe one day after Dr. Wall. Okay, so we have two substitutes now. We have Timmy and Franklin. Yeah, frankly, I call him Franklin sometimes. I don't know why, but Dr. Wong, I like to make fun of him. That really, there's no reverence in that. Just like I know many of you call me Pastor with no reverence, and that's okay. I love the fact that Tim is ready to come in, and Frank is going to be coming in. I think they're going to, Tim, is it like every other week?
Yeah.
Yeah, so they're going to be every other week. They won't have one lesson plan going. It's going to be great. I think you're going to be in for a treat with these two guys. Not to pump it up. No, you're not in for a treat, right? but pray for them, because again, it's we want to see what God does. And even one of my teachers, I remember, years ago, who wasn't very eloquent, I was blessed by his class because I knew his heart, and that was more important than how well and how crisp and eloquent the teaching was. So anyways, they're coming up. I want to try to finish the letters before that. Revelation chapter 2, we're still going to just keep going on this. We're going to try to finish identifying the patterns of the letter that we see here. Just as a refresher, we see a powerful symbolic number
in the book of Revelations. And that number is, Mr. Zuniga?
Seven.
Thank you. Right? So we have the number seven that we see. And right now we're looking at the seven churches in the seven cities, right? And we see that there is seven different messages to these churches. And within that, I am helping to guide you guys to find seven patterns in each of the letters. Now, some scholars say that there's six, all right? Or even five. And I'm not a Bible scholar, okay? But I think that there's seven, okay? So we're just going to go with that because I just kind of like what Brother Zuniga is helping point us to. Seven is God's number, right? That's why I cringed a little bit when Bethany wanted to choose seven for her sports number. I'm like, seven's, you know, I know a lot of Christian athletes like to do that. You know, seven's God's number. Seven's God's number. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's okay. There's grace in that. Bex was like, chill out, you know, just chill. Like, that's the number she wants. She wants to be perfect. Like, let her choose. Okay, let her do that. And Bethany's, you know, Abby's always telling Bethany and I, who are the perfectionists of the family, like, don't try to be perfect. Only God, only one is perfect. And he makes things perfect when he wants to. You don't try to make things perfect. So we call that Abby wisdom. There's like CJ wisdom, Abby wisdom. But Abby throws out these lines where we're just like, you're like just mind blown. All right, so we're looking for pattern number seven. These are the things that you guys have found. The first is, open your Bible. You guys identified that there is some type of address to the what? What does it say? To the who? To the what? To the angel of the church in, we talked about that, I'm not going to go through that again. So it's written to the angel of the church in the particular city. The second thing you guys found was what? You guys identified that there is a name or a title, an attribute of Jesus. Jesus does not refer to himself by his a name, Jesus, but a descriptor, an attribute. The words of him, like to Ephesus, who holds the seven stars. The seven stars are what?
Seven churches.
Angels, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The lampstands are the, brothers and sisters, churches. Right? So he holds the angels of the churches in his hands, and he walks, Jesus walks among the churches. That's a beautiful picture right there. Right? There's a lot of imagery and picture. Jesus walks among his churches. Right? Amen to that. Okay, so we saw that. You guys also identified a third thing in the letter. A similarity was what? That there is a what? Do you guys remember? A condemnation, and okay, so we try to use that word a little lightly. I explain that as well, but there is a commendation. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Okay, yeah. I'm like, did we explain that already? I thought I just talked about that. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation, but there's a commendation. Thank you. Commendation. There's an approval. There's an approval. What is the approval that you see in Ephesus? It is. It says, I know what? I know your works, your toil, your patience and endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Great. So we see commendations like that in there. It's great. And we saw that this is in most of the letters. It's the same pattern in all of the other epistles, letters that Paul wrote. Paul will always start with a commendation. An approval, even though he has a purpose to the letter. And I reminded all of you that this is a form of wisdom for us when we speak to brothers and sisters, that even when we may have something that we want to focus in on their life, an area where they may not be really on point, you always want to start conversations with
you want to start conversations with a word of praise, praise someone. I'm always working, telling this to Bex too. Both of, I'm like, hey, don't be the mom who all you do is you just, you're rich in criticism. Like, all you know how to do is criticize. But, like, it's like only 5% praise. Like, that's very imbalanced as any parent, right? Of course, then you have a parent, you know, I mean, we don't have that problem at our house, but you have the parent who's like 90% praise and 10% criticism. Like, you don't want to be that either, right? But a lot of times, wisdom dictates that that even Paul and Jesus in his letter starts with a word of a praise. So we affirm people, right, of what they're doing well. We need to work on that at our church, too. I'd like to see a culture where we are okay to give a word of affirmation, a word of commendation to brothers and sisters. It's okay to tell someone that they did a wonderful job. Okay? Yeah? You guys okay with that? Yeah, because I don't think we always are. Like we say that we are, but we're very old school, old country Asian in that way that, no, my parents never told me anything I did well. So therefore, I don't tell anyone else what they do well. Boo on that. We poo-poo that. We want to scratch that away and take that out of our church, okay? All right. I know. And you know what's great about these commendations is that he's telling the church, I know. And these letters were read out loud. And sometimes you might be surprised that God sees and God affirms you. I think when Bob and I talk about our self-condemnation, one of the reasons why the enemy allows us to continue to self-condemn and hear condemnation is so that we don't hear God's commendation for us. You see that? And sometimes when the church pattern is brothers and sisters don't commend one another, brothers and sisters don't tell one another, wow, you did just a wonderful job in that ministry, brother. You did a wonderful job serving today, sister. When we have a church that doesn't say that, you can rest assured. Because even when man doesn't say a word to affirm you or commend you, God does. God does. God sees it. God sees what you do. God sees that good thing that you did in ministry. God sees that offering check that you gave. God sees that hidden work that you did. You know, God sees that work that you did and no one else did. And that's all that matters. You know, but we want to be a people. Here's a seat up here, brother. But we want to be a people that kind of goes to the place where, even though our church culture may not be that we affirm and commend one another, and we know that, okay, we don't need to hear affirmation from men. It's only God that matters. Hey, actually, let's learn from Jesus. Jesus took time to commend his churches, right? So we can give that word. Jesus is fair and balanced, okay? Fox News is not fair and balanced, but this is very fair and balanced. Because what you guys saw next is after he gives commendation, approval, and praise, what does he do? He gives his areas to work on is what you guys called, right? Okay. Do I have that? I don't have it. Okay, whatever. Okay. So I didn't write that down yet. Okay, so here's what we looked at. Notice that all these titles we said, these are crazy titles of Jesus. Right? These are like the eyes like a flame of fire, feet like furnace, you know, who has a sharp two-edged sword. All these descriptors of Jesus in Revelation, in each of the letters, the seven letters, where do we see them come from? No. We saw them in the beginning of Revelation in chapter 1, right? Before the letters were introduced, these were all the descriptors of Jesus. So now we know, like, there's some theme. There's a picture of Jesus in power and in control and in sovereignty that the writer of Revelation, John, on the island of Patmos, is trying to convey for the churches down through history. We need to see that Jesus is not the Catholic Jesus still bleeding and always kind of hung over on the cross, that our cross is empty and our Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, right? At the seat of glory. and power. That's where Jesus is at. So we don't always have to be like, oh, Communion Sunday is like mourn. Our Jesus is just hanging there. No, he's not. We mourn for that. Yes, we can think about that. What was greater? What was harder for Jesus? To endure all of the physical pain? The nails on his hands and the thorn on his brow and the beating and the torturing? Or was it to drink that cup of wrath that was stored up for all of sin, for all mankind, throughout all history? Which do you think was harder for Jesus? Yeah, the cup of wrath. Like drinking the cup of wrath is more than physical pain. Okay, I mean, we think of Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ and physical pain. Like, I remember watching that movie when it first came out of the theater next to Peter. Phew, I mean, we didn't have a closet to run to cry, man. Me and Peter were like bawling like little babies. We were curled up in the movie theater just... And then when I hear him cry, I'm like... And then when it breaks and he hears me crying, we're crying watching the physical pain of Jesus. I haven't watched that movie again, by the way, because it was too heavy for me. When the youth watched it, you know, like a year ago, I was like, no bueno, I'm not going to that. You guys watch it. It's too heavy for me. But when I prayed over that, the cup of wrath was so much greater than all that physical pain. That's what's crazy about it. Yes, we can mourn and remember Jesus and that great humility and suffering of Jesus, but he's not there anymore. He's not suffering anymore. He has scars. Not visible, not wounds anymore. He has scars. And he's sitting in the right hand of glory. All right? And he's coming back for like round two. And when he comes back for round two, there's no playing around. We're seeing him in full power. All right? That's our Jesus. Okay? That's who we worship. So that's the first part in that letter. I think the writer of Revelation and Jesus is including these in the letter for a reason. We saw the commendation, the approval, right? That's great. But check it out. There are two churches with no approval. You guys picked that up too. You guys saw that there are two things that the churches didn't have. There was no approval here. And we're going to find out later as you see. Turn to chapter 2 of Revelation, and there's another section. We'll see what that is if you guys could pick it up or you're listening to my subtlety right now. That's one of the other similarities in each of the letters. Look at chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Church? Churches. I don't know if you can see it in Chinese or not. But in the English, it says to the churches, plural. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Guess what? Wouldn't it be fascinating to be a recipient of these seven letters? These seven letters probably came in one chunk, in one scroll. And after you heard the letter to the church in Ephesus, you would hear the church being written to Smyrna. And then after that, you hear the church being written, the letter to the church in Pergamum. And you're going down the line and you're wondering, what is he going to say about our church? What is Jesus going to say about our church? What is the thing that he's going to affirm us of? And when you get to Sardis and Laodicea, you recognize the Lord does not approve of your church. He's not approving of what's going on in the lives of the brothers and sisters at the church. He is not happy about that. That there's no word of approval. Every one of Paul's letter had approval and affirmation except one letter. Do you guys remember in Sunday school I shared about this? There's only one letter where Paul was just quite mad. Do you remember what church he wrote that to? To the churches in, starts with a G, Galatia, right? So the letter to the churches in Galatia, Paul, there was, he was mad. He was very righteously angry. So sometimes Jesus will produce a letter that there's no approval. There's no approval for the church. Boy, I wouldn't we be in anticipation if we're hearing the letters and like, CCFC, he's coming up next. And then you're like, what is he going to say about us? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Like, really? Please? Please? You know? Or, wow, that's kind of something to think about. Okay. All right. And then, so I want you to notice that there's this pattern there, okay? There's a pattern that something's bad with Laodicea. Something's bad with Laodicea, okay? We'll pick up on this too. There's a pattern that we see. So the fourth thing that we see, what do you see? What do you see? I just put it up there, but you guys got to find it. Okay, so after the commendation and approval, what do you see in each of the letters? Work with the 2-3 people around you or just read it. It should be pretty easy. I just popped it up there. You can say it and be like, but give me an example and tell me what it is. What do you see? He commends most of the churches, and then he goes in for the what? The what?
Something
against them. Okay? What does he say to... So this is like the rebuke, the reproof, the accusation that he has against them. What did he say to the church in Ephesus? He says, I know... Okay, the good part is, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And it always starts with... But. In Chinese, they would say, 但是, right? It says, but... I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. This is a bad one. This is a bad one. Why would we say this is bad? Keep reading on why this is so bad. And remember, what is lampstand? No, incorrect. There's lampstand in Revelation. We just talked about it. What is a lampstand in the churches? He holds the 7 angels in his right hand, and he walks among the lampstands. The lampstand is... Okay, so why is losing your first love so, so bad? How can we determine that this is so bad to Jesus? When you lose your first love. No, it's in the verse that has to do with lampstand. I'm sorry. I don't mean to you guys. I'm just like, I'm losing time. I've just lost track of time.
You say, I'm going to remove your lampstand?
Ooh. What does that mean?
Cut them off.
You do not want them.
I'm shutting down the church. If you do not recover from this, I have an accusation against you that you have abandoned your first love. That love when you discovered my love for you. That passion and that zeal that you had when I first revealed to you all that I've given to you in Christ. That love that you had for me when you discovered all that I gave you so that I could call you my own. Do you remember that passion, that willingness to say, whatever you want, Jesus, I do. Wherever you go, I go. Whatever, however you want to transform me, change me, Lord Jesus. I am yours because I know you have rescued me from the pit. Do you remember that love that you had? You abandoned it. And it's so bad that when a lot of brothers and sisters at the church have abandoned their first love, I'm going to shut you down. I'm going to shut down the church. That's why there are so many churches for sale today. That's why there are so many churches shutting down today. That's why when you go around in Europe and you see these beautiful cathedrals that were all filled with worship to the Lord, it's now empty. And now it's for pagan non-Christian tourists to take pictures of. And there's no worship in there. I do a lot of my sermon prep at a blasphemous theological seminary, which is in Claremont. It's the Claremont School of Theology. And I use it because I get free Wi-Fi. I have created like a little office space there for myself. And I just need a place where I'm not distracted. I'm one of those students since I was a little kid. If I sit at my own desk, I start playing with my pocket knife. I start rearranging where my eraser goes and stuff. And then I'll start creating a new wrapper for my eraser, you know. Like, I'm like very easily distracted. So I need to go somewhere else a lot of times. And so I just, you know, and recently Frank Lee came to, this is not distracting you guys, right? If it's distracting you guys, then I'm going to leave it up here, but if it's not, we'll keep it going. Frank Lee met me at CTS, because I go, like, I like to go to the chapel and just do worship, get my heart ready, and do a lot of my self-examination, just drawing near to God. Usually that's the first thing that I do on a sermon prep week. I just spend a couple hours with music and just reflection and just seeing what's going on with me before I start to do anything to help you guys. I'm just trying to check, do a checkup. I love those weeks. And so he says, hey, can I go with you one of those times you do that? I'm like, yeah. So he came at me there. We just did prayer and self-quiet reflection at the time. And you know what Frank said as soon as he came on the campus? Beautiful chapel that I prepare in. Beautiful chapel. Stained glass, like 3-4-story vaulted ceilings. It's beautiful. I love the chapel. He said, this place is abandoned. There is no worship of God here. It is so beautiful. The campus is beautiful. They've planted all these biblical trees. The myrtle, the fig. It is beautiful. And it's abandoned. God's not activated there. It is an empty, worshipless chapel. There's no love for Christ there. There is a reason why God will shut down a church. And brothers and sisters, I don't even say this as a rebuke to you. I pray by the mercy of God, if you are one of those sitting in here and you're just not loving God the way you first loved God, you've abandoned your first love. And the more that there are those of you that are here, the more likely God will shut this church down. He will say, I'm going to shut it down. Like, there's not many reasons why God would. We're, like, for any of you else who are following the church planting movement, Jesus plants a lot of churches too. I hope that our church will plant another church. I'm still praying for that. Even if I'm not here, even if I don't make it through cancer, and I just pray that we'll see a planting movement come out of our church. I know that Jesus plants new churches. But from this text here, we also see that Jesus shuts down churches. And he goes, I got to shut it down. And that's his mercy to the rest of Christianity, to the rest of the brothers and sisters. Like, I need to shut this church down. This is not good. You guys with me? All right. So we know Ephesus, no bueno. Something going on there is very serious, right? What's the one that you guys find for Smyrna? Oops. Do you guys see a rebuke for Smyrna? Huh? Well, you already saw the answer. No. Okay, so there's no. Okay, so we saw Ephesus here. We know Ephesus is thumbs down. Okay, so we put a negative right there. Smyrna, though, there's no accusation. There's no rebuke. What do you guys find for the next church? Pergamum. What do you guys see for Pergamum? Huh?
War against them with the sword and the mouth.
Okay. But I have a few things against you. There's some of you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balaam to put a stumbling block before the sons. And you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That really quickly, it's explained later, but that has to do with even like immorality. Basically, you don't know right from wrong, and you guys keep going in the wrong. You guys actually keep
being immoral people. And so this is what's going on in Pergamum. Remember, Pergamum was where there was that whole throne to Zeus, which is the throne of Satan. I mean, Satan said he dwelled, his residence was in Pergamum at that time, right? That's terrible. All right, what's the next church? Thyatira. What is his rebuke there? But, verse 20.
Jezebel.
Okay, there is a... Okay.
Never name your daughter Jezebel, right? You guys know that, right? Okay?
Just be clear. Okay? All right, so there is this lady there. There's a so-called sister there. She's a prophetess, but her teaching is wrong. We don't even know if her real name is Jezebel, because who in the church would allow a sister in Christ who's like gaining momentum and serving, and they're like, yeah, Sister Jezebel. Okay. Her name probably wasn't even Jezebel, I'm thinking, because that's like almost like what? Like something's really off there. But Jesus is calling her. This is a Jezebel woman that you guys have in your church. She's disguised as a sister, and she's leading a lot of people wrong. Okay, next church. Next church, the church of Sardis. All right, what do we see? Nothing good? Because these are rebukes. Rebukes are bad. Do we see anything bad here? Yes?
Chapter 2.
Chapter 2? Is it in chapter 2? Yes, chapter 2. Yes, correct. All right. Is that the angel speaking to us? All right. We see you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You have the reputation of being alive. See, that's scary too. You guys look like you're alive. Your worship is on fire. People are jamming, man. Hands are lifted up. You guys got the lights, camera, action. You guys are on video. You guys are being recorded. You guys are attracting a lot of people. You look like you're alive. But you walk out there, I know, because Jesus knows you're dead. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Okay? All right, next church. Philadelphia. Church of Philadelphia. Is there a rebuke there? Okay? There is no rebuke. That's why you can't find it. All right? There's no rebuke there. And the last church is? Ooh, Laodicea. Something's up with this church too. And I want to see on a scale what you guys think. If they're in a good condition or bad condition, what does it say? What is the rebuke there? You guys know this. We hear the sermons on this all the time. You are neither cold nor hot. Would you be one or the other? Because you are lukewarm, I will what? Spit you out of my mouth. That's serious. That's another language for I will shut you down. That's that language. Okay? When you are neither hot, okay, you see the path, you see the worst churches being Ephesus and Laodicea, which we put a minus sign next, because these are the only two churches, the top one and the seventh one, that God will say, because you've lost your first love. That's why you hear so many sermons on that concept. Because you are lukewarm for me, and more brothers and sisters at the church are becoming lukewarm and abandoning their first love, I will spit you out. You're done. I'm shutting this down. Like, there's not many other reasons that Jesus says he shuts down the church, but he will shut down for these reasons. That's pretty intense. But something that the Bible needs to remind us, we got to stay on guard for. When you see a brother and sister lukewarm, abandoning first love, that's serious business, guys. That's why I keep saying that my cancer is more of what God is doing than healing me from physical cancer. God is healing me from spiritual cancer, okay? From stuff that he is cleaning me up of, because that's more important than my physical body, okay? There's sometimes why God allows hardships in your life that you think you can't overcome, and you think the answer is to overcome that hardship. Getting into a good college, add whatever it is for you that you're like, just heal me from this, just do it, just zap it, come on. And God's like, you're not even letting me clean you. I want to heal you of your spiritual problem, not fix you of your problem that you think is most important. It's always about the spirit. It's always about our soul. These are souls. These are places where the numbers are great. The numbers are great. These are large cities. These are the larger churches. These are the churches where there's a lot of activity, a lot of baptisms, a lot of that stuff going on, but they're on the brink of being shut down. That's serious business, right? These are churches that are opposite from the other church. Laodicea are wealthy people. And they're like, you are so rich. But his rebuke against him is, you are so poor spiritually. You're so poor. And you remember, it was the other church. I think it was Sardis. Or what was the other church? But he actually said, you are so poor, but you are so rich. What church was that? The second one, Smyrna. Was it Smyrna? Where there's no rebuke. You are so... Oh, yes. Verse 9 of chapter 2. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. You are so poor because you are suffering for Jesus, but you are so rich spiritually. The only two churches that have no rebuke... And it's not to say that there's nothing wrong with the church, because there's always something wrong with every church. But would you notice that when a church is suffering for the name of Jesus, Jesus won't rebuke them? That's the compassion of Jesus. When you're really suffering for his name, he has no rebuke for you. It's not like you're doing everything right. He just won't rebuke you. He will affirm you. That's our Jesus. You see that? These two churches that have no rebukes, it's not that they didn't do anything wrong. These are the two churches under the biggest amount of persecution. The lady that has come to our church, staying with Josh right now, when she told me about their persecution in China, I wept over her, man. I just cried. I held her, and we just cried. I just felt God's love over those people. And she said, God is going to do something amazing through your suffering in cancer. And I said to her, God is going to do something amazing through your suffering and persecution. God always uses the lowest points to do amazing work, doesn't he? Alright, so he shuts it down. Check this out. These letters, 1 through 7, it creates this thing, a literary device. The only person who probably would appreciate that left the room right now. But you would see this thing called an A. Okay, so there's seven churches, right? So we call this A and A prime. Okay, that's a writing device. That's called a bookend. And that's what we see in 1 and 7. You see that the churches 2 and 6 are suffering, and they're getting no rebuke. Okay, not to say they're perfect. And the ones in the middle, we call them just C's. They're about the same. The worst of them is Pergamum, and the best is, I think, Sardis. But you see this pattern. If any of you pick up patterns or you appreciate literary patterns, whenever you have a pattern like this, the movement is to make people remember the A and the A prime. That's the key.
That's the key, the A and the A prime. This is the state of the church. Okay? That's the state of the church. And then when you go right to the middle, what church number is this?
Four.
Thyatira. But if you go right to the middle of the letters in Thyatira, the middle verse is 23. I'm going to end with this. I know I've gone over, so I really apologize. But verse 23 is the center verse. And I want you to see what the center of all the letters say. It says, verse 23, "And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know," listen to this, "that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." Does Jesus keep track of how you live your life?
Yes.
Yes. Is this to scare you and condemn you? No. Will you be judged to be possibly condemned to the lake of fire in that first judgment? No. But there is another judgment for the believers. That's a bema seat of Christ. That's where rewards are given to you. Some of you will not have many rewards. Some of you will have a great many rewards. And this is not to condemn, this is to inspire. To know that our treasures, when the Bible says our treasures are laid up in heaven. Right? So you see this is called a chiasm, the pattern of the letters. And you see the center verse being right there, chapter 2:23, that's what it is. Jesus' message through the letter to the churches is, I am the one, I search you guys. I search you. We're going to look at this, hopefully, if I am able to teach next week. Timmy, can I still teach next week? Because my surgery's been postponed because of insurance stuff, right? Give you one extra week? Okay, so I'll teach, hopefully, the last lesson on this. I'm going to talk about this again next week because I think this is kind of important, right? It's kind of a neat pattern to see that there's a chiasm here. And the A and the A prime are the two worst churches. And the middle center verse of chapter 2:23 is the verse that tells us that Jesus searches our minds. He searches our hearts. He knows when you're faking it at church. He knows when all you're doing is you're thinking about other stuff. He knows when you're not tracking with the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing. He knows when you're tuned out. He knows when you're tuned in. He knows when you are loving and responding to music and the message in the song. He knows when you're tracking with God's gentle rebuke for you and you're like, yes, Lord, you're going to help me because you're not saying this rebuke to condemn me. You're using this to keep our church flourishing, right? Because that's what Jesus is about, okay? You guys with me? So Jesus is searching, even now, even today. And this is not to make us scared. But with a righteous, with a reverential fear and an acknowledgement that, man, you know where I'm at today. Lord, you know I love you, though. Help me. Help me, Jesus, to love you more. Help me not be lukewarm. Help me. I've abandoned my first love a little bit. Help me just get back right in there and just love you, Jesus, because that's what you want from me. That's what you saved me for. You guys with me? You guys tracking? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you today. I'm sorry that I went a little bit over again, and I just pray that you let this beautiful, most powerful, probably one of the most powerful letters, the two powerful books in Scripture is Genesis and Revelations, and God, there's just so much to do and so much to dig, and there's so many nuggets of and gems of wisdom in there tucked in, and I just continue to pray that you help us with this and help us appreciate your word, but not just appreciate the study of your word for our mind, but to let this sink into our heart, into our lives, and knowing how much you love us and how much even these rebukes are here to help us get on track, because which parent knows that they have to sometimes do a hard work in correcting their children to help them get on the right path for them to flourish and thrive, just as a gardener does with every plant that he loves. We thank you, Father. We lift all this into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray.